Would you stand with me as we read the scripture this morning from John 3, 14 through 21? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him isn't judged. Whoever doesn't believe in him is already judged, because they don't believe in the name of God's only Son. This is the basis for judgment. The light came into the world, and people love darkness more than the light, for their actions are evil. All who do wicked things hate the light and don't come to the light for fear that their actions will be exposed to the light. Whoever does the truth come to the light so that it can be seen that their actions were done in God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
He came at night, which is suspicious enough. He came at a time when others wouldn't see. He came at a time when others wouldn't hear. He came at a time where others wouldn't know what he was doing and what he was saying. We don't explicitly know the motivations that caused Nicodemus to come to Jesus when he did. Perhaps Nicodemus was practical and decided that nighttime would be a good time because Jesus wouldn't be surrounded by a bunch of people. Perhaps, as is more likely, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because he was afraid of what people would think, what people would do, what people might say should he be seen with Jesus. Jesus was a controversial figure. Jesus was one whom people wondered about and who certainly Nicodemus' contemporaries on the Sanhedrin might look down on him. But Nicodemus came because he was curious. Nicodemus came because he saw something in Jesus that he couldn't quite explain. He came to Jesus and asked, or rather made a simple comment to begin with. The first thing that Nicodemus said to Jesus, the beginning of the conversation that he had was, "We know that you must be from God, for no one could do what you do if they were not from God." It's not so much a question as a statement, and really, as far as it goes, Nicodemus, that's the most substantive thing that he says in his conversation with Jesus. For as Nicodemus says that, Jesus begins to respond and reply and talk about who he is and what he does to Nicodemus, who comes at night. Jesus begins to tell Nicodemus about the one who came down from heaven. Jesus begins to tell Nicodemus about the one who ascended into heaven. And Nicodemus is confused. In fact, Jesus says to Nicodemus that no one can have eternal life unless they are born again or born anew, which leads to a classic misunderstanding in John, as John records it, as Nicodemus looks at Jesus and says, "How can a person enter their mother's womb a second time?" Jesus seems to be most surprised at Nicodemus' lack of understanding of the things that he is talking about. In fact, Jesus says, "How is it that you, a leader of Israel, do not understand these things? How is it that you cannot see? How is it that you cannot know?" And yet, Nicodemus remains confused. You might say that Nicodemus came at night and remains in the dark. The people of Israel were in the wilderness. They were wandering. They had come out of Egypt. God had done mighty things in them. God had done mighty things through them. When they were threatened by the armies of Egypt coming in and bearing down on them, God had made a way through the Red Sea so that they could walk through. When they had walked through, God brought the seas back together and destroyed the armies of Egypt. When God did this, the people sang songs, they rejoiced, but that didn't last long. Soon rejoicing became complaining, "We have nothing to eat," they might have said, and said over and over. And so God did what God does. God provides food for them in the form of the manna that comes down from heaven, that the people are able to gather every single morning and eat and be full. At first they were happy. They tasted it and it was sweet, like cakes baked with honey, and they said, "It's manna, what is it?" And they were excited and they had food and it was there every day. God had provided bread from heaven for them. But soon they grew tired of the manna from heaven. And so when they came to that particular spot on that particular day and there was no water at the camp, they began to complain. They began to complain against Moses. They began to complain against God. They said, "Has God brought us out to the wilderness just to kill us? Has God brought us out of Egypt just so that we will die of thirst?" They who had seen God work over and over and over and over again, once again complained and said, "God doesn't care about us." And then just to stick the knife in a little further, they said, "And we hate this miserable bread." The wonderful manna from heaven that they had celebrated with shouts of joy became miserable bread in their mouths. As a result, we are told that God sent snakes among them. The word that is used there is seraph, which means fiery one, which gives us the indication that it was not pleasant to be bitten by one of these snakes. The author says that many died as a result of the snakes, and they began to see the errors of their ways. And so the people did what the people do. When they were in trouble, they cried out to God and came to Moses and said, "Will you pray to God that God would remove this plague from among us? Remove these snakes from among us." And so Moses goes to God, and God does something interesting. God says, "I have a remedy." God says to Moses, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to make an image," which is strange, "but make an image of that snake, and I want you to put it on a pole and set it in the middle of the camp so that when people are bitten by the snake and they turn and look at the pole, they will recognize the source of their salvation is me and they will be healed." It's an interesting remedy. God could have said, "Snakes be gone," the snakes would have been gone. But instead, God does something that causes the people to not only be saved, but to think and reflect about the source of their salvation. Granted, it wasn't a snake on a pole, and at the time the people knew that. Later on, we can read in Scripture that became a problem as well. But that they would see and look, and that object, that image of the snake that had bitten them, they would recognize that it is God who brings salvation from these things. They would turn to God, recognizing that God brings healing and remedy. Perhaps Nicodemus didn't really know what he was asking when he came to Jesus. As is so often the case in the book of John, the people who come to Jesus, who talk to Jesus, who are in conversations with Jesus, are asking one question, but Jesus is answering another. Meaning that the people who come to Jesus are often asking about something that seems very surface, or asking, in this case, maybe Jesus to identify himself, to talk about who he is, about where he gets his authority, while Jesus answers the real need, which is their relatedness to God, their salvation. And such is the case here. Nicodemus says, "We know that you must be from God, because you couldn't do these things if God had not sent you." And yet Jesus is essentially saying, "Yes, I am sent by God, but your need is not just to see amazing things, but to turn and to be healed." Ironically enough, the problem with Israel, and I would say most of us, as represented by Nicodemus' question, is that they were dying, but they did not know it. But interestingly enough, in the course of his conversation with Nicodemus the Pharisee, Jesus going through and talking about how no one has ascended to God except for the Son of Man, and no one has come down from God except for the Son of Man, and he reveals God. And then Jesus says something interesting. He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus begins to draw parallels. He begins to remind and to tell Nicodemus about Nicodemus's past as the people of Israel, but even more so about what the real need amongst the people of Israel is. What they really need is not just another miracle worker from God. Jesus was a miracle worker from God. What they needed was to turn and to be healed. They may not have known it, but what they needed was salvation. They may not have known it, but what they needed was to turn and return to God and to reestablish relationship with God, for they were dying, even if they didn't know it. And so what Jesus says is that in response to the death in the camp of Israel in the time of Jesus, God sends remedy. Of course, the passage that Sheldon read this morning contains some of the most memorable and the most known passages of Scripture that really in the Bible, perhaps. I would imagine that those who have no knowledge of the Bible could probably quote John 3:16, or at least recognize it from signs behind the field goals at football games. And as such, it is easy for us to think about this verse and to consider this verse without thinking about and considering the context of this verse. It's easy to think that we know the context and we know this scripture without really ever pausing to let this scripture speak to us in the ways that it is meant to. I often forget myself, who knows, that this scripture takes place in this context of Nicodemus and Jesus having a discussion about eternal life. But what Jesus wants Nicodemus to know, and ultimately what Jesus wants the people to know, is that they are in need of salvation. They are in need of saving. Now, some knew that, right? We know that John went out into the wilderness and was preaching repentance so that people could return to God. And we know that Judea was emptied as people went to the wilderness to repent and to return to God. So some knew, but some didn't. And Nicodemus kind of represents those who didn't know, didn't understand. He represents the contrast of those who came to be healed and those who were either willfully ignorant or just didn't see, those who were walking in darkness, you might say. But Jesus says the Son of Man has come to bring salvation. The Son of Man has come to be lifted up in the same types of ways that the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so that whoever would turn towards and believe in God's remedy therein would be healed, would have eternal life. What I find amazingly interesting about this particular text is that in connecting these two events, Jesus seems to indicate that people have a part to play in this. Now, hear me out. There is no doubt that God provides salvation. There is no doubt that what God does for us and before we recognize. But what seems to be evident in the scriptures here and even back as we read about the serpent in the wilderness is that there is some level of responsibility for the people. That is, God provides remedy, but God asks for the people to turn and be healed. Make no mistake, God provides the remedy. Salvation is the work of God and the work of God alone. Salvation is by God alone, but comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You might say that the gift must be opened to be received, or the gift must be recognized to be received. At least as John puts it here, God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son, that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. There is an element here of whoever believes. Now, this is tricky. It is by grace, through faith. So what we need to know first is that God's love goes before. Note, as Jesus talks about it, it is God who loved the world prior to the world turning and being healed. It is not God so loved the world because the world believed. It is God loved the world, and as a result, God saw the sinful and lost condition of humanity and sent God's only Son. That is, the remedy comes even before the repentance. The remedy comes even before the realization that we need it. And Jesus wants to make clear that the presence of the Son of Man in the world is not for the purpose of the Son of Man passing judgment on the world. It's interesting, isn't it? For God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world or to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So often we conceptualize God as the divine being who's waiting to catch us in something, waiting to squish us, waiting to judge us, waiting to excommunicate us, whatever the case may be. But what John makes clear and what Jesus makes clear as he talks to Nicodemus is that God's desire is not for the world to be condemned. Or you might say that God's methods are always remedial. God desires not punishment. God desires not death. God does not desire sacrifice. God desires remedy to the things that ail us. God desires remedy to our estrangement from God. Notice the serpents in the wilderness. God doesn't just send the serpents to kill. God sends them to remind Israel of where their salvation lies. The purpose of the serpent lifted on the pole is so that the people might see that God cares and God provides a way out and a way through. God provides healing for them if they would only receive it. Those who turned and received would be healed. And in like manner, but in so much grander manner, the Son comes into the world to be lifted up so that whoever might believe might turn and be healed, might come out of the darkness and into the light. Again, the remedy comes prior, which means something to the effect of God loves you whether you like it or not. God has provided a way for you whether you like it or not. God has provided salvation whether you like it or not, ask for it or not. God has sent God's Son into the world. In the words of Jesus, it is done, it is finished, the work is completed. And what then remains is for those who would believe to come out of the darkness and into the light, to turn, to be healed, to allow the gift to be effective in us. God desires that all humanity would turn and be healed. But in this passage of scripture, Jesus seems to recognize that though the remedy is there for any who would receive it, not all will choose to do so. And this is where it gets sticky. God says basically that whoever believes, or Jesus says that whoever believes that the Son is there for salvation is not judged. They are forgiven. The remedy is there and is effective. But he says, whoever does not believe is already judged. Why is that? Why is those who don't believe already judged? But Jesus basically says that the basis for judgment is this. The light comes into the world, but some just don't like living in the light. You see, part of living in the light means allowing the light to expose the darkness. Sometimes it's just easier to hide, or at least we think it's easier to hide, than to allow the searching light of God, which is truth, to expose us for who we are, good and bad. And so Jesus says the basis for judgment is not that God says you are judged because you are bad people, but that the basis for judgment is that God says, here is remedy, here is salvation, and yet some choose to run away and say, I don't want to live there. Or as Jesus says, they love the darkness rather than the light. They would rather do wicked deeds in the darkness than allow the light of life to search, to try, to expose, and ultimately to heal. In fact, Jesus says, whoever does the truth comes to the light so that it can be seen that their actions were done in God. It's a scary thing sometimes to step into the light. Nicodemus came at night, more than likely because he did not want to be exposed as a secret and or hidden follower of Jesus. He didn't want others to ridicule him. We know that some, for following Jesus or acknowledging Jesus, at least as John records it, were kicked out of the synagogues, were pushed out of the mainstream of what it meant, or at least their family groups, their people groups, their communities. It was sometimes tough to be in Christ, to be a follower, or even to be interested, or to recognize that he was from God. And so Nicodemus comes at night because there's less risk there. It's easier to walk in the darkness and let the darkness hide and be exposed by the light. But Jesus says that God has placed the remedy in the midst of the camp, so to speak. That the Son of Man is lifted up, but that those who would receive the gift that God gives must be willing to step out of the darkness and into the light. To let the light of Christ expose the darkness. To let the light of Christ cleanse the darkness. So that the light of Christ might expose the good and the bad. So that we might be known for who we truly are. And who we truly are, according to God, is beloved. Who we are, according to God, is loved and cherished so much so that God sends God's one and only Son. Who we are is those also in absolute need of the grace that God gives. Most of us are okay with the love that we can handle. Most of us, great, the salvation. It's much, much harder to admit our need of healing and change and transformation. And even more so to recognize that that can only come, at least ultimately, by the grace, the mercy, and the searching light of God revealed in Christ. That is much harder. For then our actions are known for what they are. But Christ has been lifted up and has been set there before us so that we might, if we are willing, turn and be healed by the grace and the mercy of God. But we must be willing to step out of the darkness and into the light. We must be willing to admit that all of our best efforts fall short. All of our self-help, all of our good psychology ultimately falls short unless we are able to turn and be healed first and foremost by the grace of God and the mercy of Christ. And so the question this text leaves me, at least as I have read it and understood it in the last couple of weeks, is that question: are we willing to turn and be healed? The source of salvation is there. It is there for the taking. Even if we didn't ask for it, God has provided it. God loves us and God pursues us, but ultimately we must step out of the darkness. Stop trying to save ourselves and allow God to bring the healing of heart, soul, mind, and body. To let go of our own ambitions of greatness, to let God bring us into the light. To recognize that we are bitten by the snake of death and must turn towards the source of our salvation. Recognizing that God has already made a way. That does not come through my effort, that does not come through my merit, but comes simply and purely by the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so the question remains, will we step out of the darkness and into the light? Will we look upon the one who has been pierced for our transgressions and wounded for our iniquities? Will we stop looking around us for the sources of salvation, money, power, drugs, alcohol, any of those things which we think will save us or help us escape, and instead turn towards the one who has been lifted up, to turn our eyes to him, who is not only the source of our salvation, but also the author and perfecter of our faith. And today I'm going to do something a little strange when you think that there's only 10 people in this room. And most of you are out there in your living rooms or on your couches, sitting at a table or doing whatever. So I'm going to have an altar call of sorts. I'm going to ask that we take a few moments to respond to what God has done, to respond to this great news. We have perhaps heard John 3:16 so many times that perhaps we have forgotten to adequately assess the import of what God has done for us in Christ. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were in our ignorance, Christ died for us. While we were in active rebellion against God, Christ died for us. And that the word has come to us through Jesus. The Son of Man has been lifted up. And that anyone who would believe in him would have the eternal life that God has already provided for us, for you, and for them. And so, this morning, I want to encourage us who are here in this room, the few of us, those of you who might be watching this still, that you would turn your eyes upon Jesus. You would look upon the one who has been lifted up. Look upon Christ who has made a way for us to be reconciled to the God who offers us salvation. That as Jesus did with Nicodemus, we are invited to step out of darkness and into light by looking and accepting the person and work of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, ultimately, as far as we can tell, became a follower of Jesus. He is the one who, along with Joseph of Arimathea, requests Jesus' body to give him a proper burial. The one who came to Jesus at night steps out of the darkness, steps into the light to identify himself with the crucified and soon to be risen Messiah. I choose to believe that Nicodemus looked upon the one who was lifted up, stepped out of darkness into the light, and thereby was able to know and to recognize and to receive the salvation that God had offered. In these moments, let us ask God if perhaps we need to do the same. Maybe the first time, may have never turned towards Jesus before, never asked Jesus for salvation, never believed in the one who has offered you life and reconciliation, relationship with God, salvation, eternal life. You may need to be reminded today that God has placed the source of salvation in our midst. The crucified and risen one has been lifted up. You may need to be reminded today and again turn towards the source of your salvation. Stepping out of the darkness and back into the light. And so wherever you are, if you're here, if you're at home, if you're at your kitchen table, take whatever stance you need to respond to the grace of God. You may need to kneel. You may want to stand. You may want to bow your heads. But whatever you do in your heart and in your minds, step out of the darkness. Look upon the one who has been lifted up for our sake. Remember and receive salvation in his name. I'm going to ask Grady to sing through this chorus that he's playing just a couple times as we have opportunity to respond to the grace of God in our midst. The wonderful news that we have is that there is nothing we have done, can do, or will do to earn the grace of God. Which means it is there whether we like it or not. It is there for us. It is there and has been. God has already done this for us. And that, my friends, is good news. So that we might know that salvation is not something we simply hope for, but that has been granted and given to us. As we have stepped out of the darkness and looked towards the one, the only one, who is the source of our salvation. And so in that vein, as we close today, I want to close in celebration. Celebrating what God has done for us, for you, for me, for the world, for any who would turn and believe and be healed. And so Grady and Ronelle are going to lead us in this final song, which is a decided turn from what we just sang. We will move from seeking after God and asking God to help us to turn, to help us receive the salvation that God has offered, and we will move to celebration, choosing to declare and to believe that what God has said is true. Choosing to believe and declaring that God has offered salvation and that we, having turned towards God, towards Christ, towards the source, will receive it in his name. So wherever you are, would you join us in singing this final song of celebration for who God is and what God has done?